Well, let me invite you guys to grab a seat. Welcome to the Well. My name is Mike Sladen. I am the campus pastor here at the Well Fig Garden, as we affectionately call it. And for those of you that call this place home, which you're used to seeing at this point, is Brad Bell up on video screen, who's our directional leader and one of our main communicators here. But we're in the midst of what we call our restart series. And we decided to take a bit of a pause in kind of our normal format to do something a little bit different. And what we've done for the last 2 weeks is we've been acquiring questions from you guys on relationship topics. So what we're going to try to do tonight is tackle the ones that you guys have asked. So here's what I would love to do. Let me give a couple just general thoughts as we jump into this, and then we're just going to kind of ready, fire, aim this thing. By the way, this is my bride, and probably I am more fired up than I've ever been when I get to speak, because I get to speak with my wife, Michelle, so which is pretty cool. So we don't get to do this often, so this should be a boatload of fun. So I'll let her answer the hard stuff. She's much smarter than I am, and you'll quickly find that out, so it won't take long. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we've divided it, just so you guys are kind of aware. We got questions all over the map, from dating to marriage to divorce, remarriage to all kinds of different issues. Here's how we're going to do it tonight. We're going to tackle the vast majority of the questions that we're going to tackle tonight will be in the area of marriage, okay? Brad and us, kind of the teaching team, as we talked about stuff, the dating questions were so heavy, there was no way that we could handle both marriage and dating in a night. It wouldn't do justice to either. So Brad is going to teach on dating next week. So a lot of the questions that you guys gave, Brad has gotten and will shape the way that he kind of communicates his sermon for next week. So for those of you that turned in questions regarding dating, your answers will get answered hopefully, or your questions will get answered rather, next week. All right? The divorce remarriage questions also we will save until 2 weeks. Brad's going to teach on that, so hopefully that will communicate a lot of that. Let me say this. If for some reason that we touch on something and you don't get all the answer that you need, we're really going to try to be both efficient and incomplete in the way that we handle these. We've got, I think, 4 pages worth of questions that you guys turned in, which is awesome. Feel free to shoot myself an email, Mike, at thewellcommunity.org, and we'll try to handle any of those in further detail that we can, all right? And here's kind of our MO. We recognize we just celebrated 9 years together. We have got what I would characterize as a great marriage. It's my only one that I've ever had, so I think it's great. I have nothing to compare it to, but we're pretty fired up about being with each other. But we recognize this. We know what we know, and we're going to do our best to kind of to approach this with the wisdom that God's given us as a couple. You're going to get a biblically based answer, I hope. But, man, we are fully open that we may miss some of these. We may not have the perfect answer. There's a lot of you guys, as I'm looking out, that have been married a heck of a lot longer than we have. So we're going to trust God for the information that he's given us and the wisdom that we've got thus far. All right, so we'll dive in. You ready?
Sure.
Okay. All right, let's start here. Let's start with some questions on roles and submission in marriage. What does it mean for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, specifically regarding Ephesians 5:25, that verse? What does that look like, and what is the importance of sacrifice in the husband's role? Let me start on this one, and babe, you can maybe piggyback on some of it. I think as we read Ephesians 5:25 about Christ laying his life down for the church, us as guys, we kind of get this mentality of the best thing that we can do is be willing to, like, die for our wives, like, physically, like, braveheart, you know, and just have this mentality. I mean, as noble and as honoring as that is and as wonderful as that would be, and as every guy in here, I think, would say, yeah, I would take a bullet for my wife. Day in and day out, that's not real helpful. Right? There's probably other things that we could do that are much more, and you're going to hear from what those really are. So maybe let me say it like this. Is Christ made his bride, the church, priority? I think as husbands, the best thing that we can do is to elevate that role of our wife and to think of her as, and her needs is more important than ours. So it's the day-to-day things, at least in our home, that make the huge difference for us as a couple. Would you agree with that, babe?
Absolutely. So I think one of the things that I've just appreciated in our marriage in terms of how my husband has loved, really put you on a pedestal, how my husband's done a great job. He's just really been a great student of me, and he's asked me, how can I best love you? And he's figured out what those things are that specifically speak to me. And so I think that's the best thing you can do as a husband. And just cherishing her, initiating with her is huge. Wives don't always want to be the ones to have to, hey, sweetie, can you write me a note, please? We want you guys to do those things kind of on your own. And so it's not these big, grandiose things, at least it's not in our home. It's just the small, sweet, little, thoughtful things that I appreciate most. So.
All right, how about this one? What elements are important for a man to be a leader in a relationship, and how do you begin to do this? So as a man being a spiritual leader, what elements are important? Man, I think first and foremost, obviously, but I think this is crucial, there has to be a submission to Christ. No woman is going to want to submit herself to the authority of a man who hasn't first submitted himself to the authority of Christ. Jesus has a really interesting interaction with a centurion that comes to him, who's got a sickness in his family, and says, hey, I need you to heal somebody. And he comes to Jesus and says, I understand that you're a man of great significance and power because you're a man that is under authority. And Christ said, wow, he gets it. And the idea is this: Christ understands that to have authority, you first must be under authority. And I think the same is true with a husband's role. If a wife continually sees a man bowing his knee to Christ and to the headship of God, it makes it really easy to submit. When it's hard for my wife to submit is when she doesn't see me walking with God, or, man, if I'm in sin or whatever it may be, it makes it a lot more difficult for my bride to say, yeah, I'll follow that guy. So.
And just initiating conversations about the direction of where your marriage is going, where your family's headed, just asking, hey, how can we be better at this? Do we need to change some things? What can I do better? Those types of questions, I think, too. Just an awareness of how you can improve in those areas.
Absolutely. And at least in our relationship, man, I've never sat down and said, hey, sweetheart, I want to teach you Romans because I'm the spiritual leader. Those type of conversations don't really happen in our house. You know, so I think sometimes as guys, we feel the spiritual leadership burden. That means we have to know everything and be biblically measured and have all the... Honestly, for my wife, that's not what she needs from me. So as you guys, as fellas, think about that, I think the biggest component of maybe spiritual leadership for men is just the day-to-day putting your wife on a pedestal of sorts. All right, how about this one? My husband and I are in our early 20s. Our core friends are still single. We have a four-month-old. Is it okay for my husband to stay over at his friend's house several nights a week, coming home late? He says, I only complain because I don't have any other friends. And if I did, then I would be spending time with them and that would not bother me. Okay, so very honest question. So thank you for tackling that one or answering that one. Babe, you want to start here and then maybe I'll jump in?
Sure.
I'm going to go sit down.
Okay. No, I think basically there's two things going on here. One, yes, there's an absolute importance for a woman to have friendships outside of your marriage. We're just highly relational, and if I didn't have my friends, I know my husband, there's a water line that starts rising as conversation proceeds throughout the day, and there's just so much he can take. and so I need those friendships. Women tend to get each other a little bit better sometimes in that area. And so those friendships are crucial. And they are crucial because they sharpen me. They make me a better wife, a better mom, a better follower of Christ. So, yes, you definitely need to figure out who your friends are and start spending time with them. And those things are important. The other side of that is that as a new mom, there are so many things that... changes that you go through as a woman, just especially with a four-month-old, and if this is, I'm assuming, your first, we had a tough time transitioning, and it felt like my whole world changed and turned upside down, and I kept looking at him going, what really changed with you? And so there was just this inner struggle to compare all the time, and so I would think, well, gosh, you get to go out and do all these things, but I'm still here stuck at home and trapped, and those are really things that I really felt. And so as a husband, when you can come alongside your wife and just encourage her in that area, make her feel like she hasn't been left behind as a source. And again, I'm not trying to make motherhood a negative thing at all. It's just hard, especially in the beginning when you're getting used to this other little person that just came into your home. So just make her feel a part.
And guys, I'd remind us, for those of us that are married with kids, we really have, at the end of the day, two unique roles in this world. Two things that only we can do. That is being our wife's husband and our kid's father, right? Anybody else can do your job. Anybody else can be friends with so-and-so. So just as a reminder, I made a covenant to my wife at an altar. I didn't make a covenant to anything else in this world, okay? And the only dad that my three kids are ever going to have is me, okay? So those are the unique contributions that I bring, and I think God honors that as we tackle those appropriately, all right? How about this one? How do you work as a couple when your partner makes most of the decisions on his own? Let me take a stab at that first, and maybe if you want to follow up, you can. There are decisions in marriage that I don't ask Michelle about. You know, I bought some songs on iTunes the other day. I didn't bother to run that by my wife, right? You know, I spent 99 cents, and I felt like that wasn't going to cause a rift in our relationship. You know, We bought a TV not too long ago. That one I ran by my wife. You know, so those are things that we talk about and discuss financially. Guys, if you're making the bulk of the decisions in your home without consulting your wife, I would push on that and say it's probably not the best leadership. I don't know about you guys, but I married a brilliant woman. I want her input because usually it's good, it's godly, and oftentimes I need to hear that because she has a perspective that I don't have. So I'd really encourage you guys to be talking through that. I think part of spiritual leadership isn't just saying, okay, I'm the man, I got a strap on my sword, and I'm going to make all the decisions, and that's what godly leadership is. I don't think that's quite it. I think at the end of the day, your wife's going to look to you and say, yeah, you know what, you need to make the call. The onus is on you to lead your family. But at least for the vast majority of the big decisions that we make, I would never consider making without my wife's input.
Yes.
Wow. Did I get that one right?
Yes.
Sweet. All right. I am 1 for 4. Perfect. Okay. Let's jump into some more submission roles questions. Specifically, one of the questions was, please expand on the concept of submission.
We spent a lot of time talking about this issue just because I realize it's a sensitive issue for a lot of women, and I realize I have the privilege of getting to submit to an amazing husband. Never once has he had to say, sweetie, I need you to submit right now. And I think that's due in part to just his amazing leadership with me. I think one of the biggest misconceptions is that submission was a result of the fall. Submission actually came before the fall. It was God's original plan for woman. And Eve just messed that right up for us. And so, but I think there's things that make it easy for me. I think, again, going back to just the way that he leads me in our marriage, he includes me in those decisions. When there are things that, you know, conflict that arises in our marriage, we both have a voice in what's happened, and I get to share my perspective with that. And so I think he respects me, and that makes it really easy to submit. Things that I would think would make it hard is if my husband was a dictator and said, this is the way we're doing it, it's my way or the highway all the time. That would make it very difficult. I just look at the curse and how we have a unique desire that we're always going to have to rule over our husbands. And so sometimes on the day-to-day basis, if that is a struggle for you as a woman, I would say it comes down to just an obedience issue. And if you cannot look at it as an obedience issue to your husband, sometimes just look at it as an obedience issue to God, because he's the ultimate one that has called us to do that. And we have to honor him with that. So
good. That's great. How about this? Why is the wife called the helpmeet for her husband? Genesis 2 talks about that God said he was going to create a suitable helper for the husband. What does that mean for the wife to be a helpmate for her husband? This is obviously a tough issue, and I appreciate my wife being able to speak to this. It's a little bit different hearing about the concept of submission from a woman, right, than a guy. I mean, it's real easy for me to, here's how it is, and I get to lead, and it's really simple. But I think to hear it from her is good. Let me maybe add a little bit of perspective to this question as well. As you look at the Trinity, this is one of the prime areas where we get our theology for what the home's to look like. I mean, think about it. You've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? All God, all persons in the Trinity, but all have different roles. There is a clear hierarchy of roles, right? The Father is at the top of that food chain. The Son is next, followed by the Spirit. The Son is called to submit to the will of the Father and does so willingly and joyfully. The Spirit is there to do the work that the Son left off. But each one of those exalts the role of the other one. The whole Old Testament is God saying, hey, I'm going to send my Son that's going to save humanity. Jesus, when he left this earth, said, hey, I'm going to send a Spirit that's going to be a helper to you, and it's basically going to take you beyond where I could take you. It works beautifully, but if you look at it in terms of those roles, none of them are fighting for the role of the other. They're all equal in terms of value, but they're different in terms of role. It's the same way in a relationship. Michelle and I are equals, right? Galatians talks about that. There's neither slave nor free or Jew nor Greek, but all are one in Christ Jesus. It's the same way that it is in our home. But God has asked me to perform a different role in our marriage than he's asked my wife. It's not because she's less competent. It's not because she's less gifted or that somehow she couldn't perform the role that I could or whatever it may be. God said, Mike, you're going to do this, and Michelle, you're going to do this. And that's how he wired it. Okay, so as we look at it that way, I think the Trinity is a great understanding of how we kind of balance that and say, yeah, it works that way, and that's how God That's how God wired it. So,
and I would say that whole terminology with being a helpmate sometimes is viewed as a negative thing, and it's actually such an honor and a privilege if you think about it. The word helper is used several times in our Old Testament, and it's the very word that God uses to describe the Holy Spirit, just like he was saying. And so if you look at it from that standpoint, it's very awesome to just be that person for your husband, that you're the only one that has that privileged part to be a helper, to complete him, to just to come alongside him and help him in those areas where there were weaknesses. And so it's an incredible privilege. And I think, too, it's an acceptance of who God designed us to be, just that we are women, and that is the role that he's entrusted us with. So,
yeah, and I added that, too, just as a reminder, and this may change a lot of your perspectives, marriage is ultimately about sanctification. I am convinced that God gave me Michelle to make me more like him. Does that make sense? The most sanctifying thing that I've ever done in my life was to marry her, because she makes me more like Christ. If that truly is God's purpose in marriage, then it changes the way you think a lot of your roles and your actions and the things that you'll do in marriage. Okay, and I think, honestly, at the end of the day, God is not concerned primarily about your happiness or about the amount of cars that we have or whatever it may be. God's concerned that I'm a lot more like him tomorrow than I was today, and that's why she's here, and hopefully vice versa. Okay, so just as a point of theology, maybe to think through on that. Okay, how about this? Is it considered being insubmissive to stand up to my husband when I feel he is treating me wrong or disrespectful to me? Am I allowed to pray about it and continue speaking softly, or do I just take it?
First of all, I want to say that's a tough one. That is a very difficult situation. Submission is not free reign for a man to treat his wife however he desires, however. And so we wrestled around with this one, too, just because we were trying to, I guess, determine what exactly was going on in the situation. There's a lot of scenarios in where submission is not, you're not called to submit to a man that is in the midst of some very serious sinful behavior. And so let me say that aside, this situation just reminded me more of a conflict situation. If your husband's speaking to you in a way that you don't appreciate, yes, you have the ability to speak up and say, sweetheart, when you speak to me that way, this is how it makes me feel. And so I think you have to address those types of things. It's not necessarily what you're saying to him. It's how you're saying it to him and how you're approaching him. And so I would say on that no, you're not called to be submissive to a disrespectful person. But there's areas, obviously, where there's things happen in marriage, and it's hard to submit to that person, but you have to approach them in a godly way. So,
right. What do you do as a wife if your husband does not know how to lead spiritually? Question 8.
Sorry. Martin, my notes. Sorry, I think a wife has to be super careful in this area with expectations. I think we talked about this a little bit ago. As a wife, I mean, we have, I guess, our list of things that we wish our husband was doing. Gosh, if he would just sit down and initiate reading scripture with me, or gosh, if we could just pray every single night together, I think that would, be great. And there are things that are phenomenal, and I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm just saying that as women, sometimes we have these huge, huge expectations on our husband, and those are it's a very difficult thing for him to even figure out. And so we have to be sensitive. I think as a woman, the things that have helped me practically in our marriage is me to say, hey, sweetie, I've really got some things that are on my heart. Can we pray tonight together? And not just expect him to know that that's something that I need necessarily. Even in our home, just some of the ideas that I've thrown out, hey, I'd love to sit down with the kids and, figure out a way to open up the Bible with them a little bit more. And so I throw suggestions out, but I certainly try not to nag, for lack of a better word. So,
and I don't know about you guys, but there's just an innate sense of insecurity in me. I didn't get the manual on how to lead spiritually. And it's intimidating at times when I feel like my wife has answers, and it's hard for me at times in my spirit or my flesh to receive those. So there's periods where Michelle has done a really good job of communicating those in a way where they're well received. The other thing, maybe I'd speak to the gals. I think if that's the case where you've got a guy that is, man, he's just trying to get the wheels on and doesn't know how to lead, I think the best person to communicate that to him is going to be other godly men. Okay, I just think it's probably going to be received better. When Brad pushes on me, when Spalding pushes on me, when Rumley pushes on me, as a spiritual leader, my friends that I trust and love, it generally pushes me to further godliness in a way where Michelle doesn't feel like she's nagging me, and she will encourage those relationships gently. You know, like, hey, what are you and Brad talking about? Have you talked about, okay, note to self, we'll talk about that next time we're together, whatever it may be, okay? How about this? Is it unbiblical in a marriage for the woman to be the main provider of finances while her husband brings in a smaller income and stays at home with the children and does what has historically been seen as a female role, keeping the house and child raising? This is tricky. Let me preface it with this. We have come to a personal conviction in our family about this. We have a lot of close friends that have come to different convictions in this area than we have. So let me communicate, or let us communicate maybe what our convictions are, where we've landed and why, without saying that this is dogmatic, beat my fist, everybody should do what this ladies have done, because that's certainly not the case. I don't think it's a sin, okay, at all, for the woman to be outside of the home working at all. Now, let me say that with a very gentle but. I think that there are times in a home where a woman's role to be home with kids in certain seasons is much more important than the level of income brought in, okay? For our season of life right now, where we are with three small kids, Michelle's role is best in the home. My wife is a valedictorian. She's absolutely brilliant. I have no question that she could go out and get a job and make a grip of money, okay, and get accolades and awards and all that stuff, okay? Now, here's the problem. Historically, what happens is a woman will feel the need to get into the workplace because she's not getting accolades and affirmation at home for the role that she's doing. Raising kids is a hard job, and it is thankless 99.9% of the time, okay? What I have done is, I tried to do, I don't know how well I do it, I tried to affirm my wife for the hours that she puts in our house and say, hey, baby, I know you don't bring home a paycheck, but what you do here is invaluable. And I would rather not have a jet ski, a house in Vail, whatever it is, so that our kids can be molded and shaped by a godly woman in this formative period. Now, when our kids are in school all day and my wife wants to start a business, then we'll talk about it. But at least for this season, for us, that felt the best for our stage of life.
Sure. And I think for me, just one of my biggest personal convictions about this is just because my mom didn't get to stay home with me, and she's looked at me many times and just said, you remember what a privilege it is to be there at home with those kids, because that's something I didn't get to do. And so there's an appreciation factor, too, that I have to work on in being home. And there is a tough acceptance of that role sometimes, especially if you've transitioned from, like we were talking about earlier, from if you're used to working all the time and now you've made this transition into being home a lot, it's tough. And so just, again, husbands have a huge ability to make that a much easier process for their wives. And I think, too, just for me, going back to some of the things that we've already said, there's no other person that gets to be their mom right now that gets to pour into them both spiritually and mentally and emotionally and all those areas. And so it's not that it's easy, or I think both choices are very difficult, to work or to stay at home. But again, this is just our personal conviction, and one that I think comes with sacrifice, absolutely, but it's just our choice that we've made. So
let me summarize some questions that we've had, kind of piggybacking that. We had a lot of questions about roles in the home, who does what. I think somewhere along the lines, we've elevated the Leave It to Beaver marriage as the model of what a godly biblical marriage should be. The guy comes home, the wife gets him the slippers, he takes his paper, sits on his rear end, she makes dinner, cleans the house, does everything, and he is there to get served and bring home the paycheck. I don't think that could be further from biblical truth than all the other models are out there. But for some reason, I think the church has said, man, we're going to grasp onto that in the midst of chaos of marriage and, you know, homosexual marriages and all the other stuff that's out there. I don't think that's right. So, guys, let me say this. It is not our job to mow the grass and to do the stuff outside while our wife does everything inside. Okay, those are not very fair boundaries. So contribute. I am a great ironer. Okay, I can brag about that. It's not that my wife's bad. It's just that I'm better, okay? And I am.
It's that I leave the clothes in the dryer way too long.
I have tried, or we have tried, to talk about things that I know that help my wife. When I do dishes, she thinks I'm incredibly sexy, so I do those a lot. You know, so I've tried to find the things that I know bless my wife. Every now and again, I'll start a load of laundry. I'm not real good at folding clothes. But so, fellas, just as a note to you, find out the things in your home that bless your wife when you help. It's our job, I think, to contribute a bit, to especially if there's two people working. And even in our home, and we got three kids, it's chaos. So for me to step in and help my bride and figure out what are the things that matter to you the most that I can help with in the home. She carries the bulk of the weight, honest to God. But I try to do a little bit to offset some of those things, okay? How about this? Let's move into maybe some questions regarding an unbelieving partner in marriage. I've been married for 2 years. I have a man that I have come to realize is selfish, unsaved, and uncaring about getting help. I struggle with this concept of submission. I know I am to submit to his authority regardless of his spiritual state. How do I do this without feeling steamrolled, disrespected, taken advantage of? And we touched on pieces of these, but maybe how would you clarify some of those things?
Again, another difficult question. I had the privilege of, at our Moms and More group on Friday that we do every Friday, hearing a testimony from a gal that basically is kind of in this situation where she's a believer, her husband's a non-believer, and I just sat there and listened to her testimony in amazement of how she has just come to a point in her marriage where she realizes she is in for the long haul. Divorce is not an option for her. She feels very, you know, strongly convicted about that. And so she's just at a point where she was just like, I've got to do something. And so I'm going to leave no room for God to not be able to change this man's life. And so as I listened to her, just some of the things that I heard her say was just, you know, regardless of what he does, she's been determined to hold her tongue and to respond, not react to the things that he says. And so, and then when she feels that frustration rising up within her of wanting to lose control with her tongue or her actions or whatever it is, she's literally had to go back to her room and she started keeping a journal. And at first she said the journal was full of just rage, just outright, God, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, he's not doing anything, this isn't working. And she said she just continued to do that day after day until finally she started seeing small changes take place in their marriage. And it was just God's faithfulness in their area, and things are starting to change. He's still a non-believer. They're still struggling. There are things that are still going on that it's not perfect, but she's starting to see evidence of just God's faithfulness and his ability to change their marriage. And so I would say just 1 Peter 3 talks about the behavior of a wife winning her husband over. I just think recognizing the tremendous influence that you have to do that. And then go grab some girls and get them around you and let them help encourage you and keep you on the right path. So,
all right, let's skip down to a couple here, babe. Go to 14, and we're going to crank through a couple of these. Let's see if we've got about 10 minutes left, so let's see if we can fly through a couple of these. How do you reestablish trust in a relationship when the other person refuses to trust regardless of what you do? How can you rebuild broken trust? Why don't you start on that one, and I'll piggyback. You want me to start?
Yes.
Okay. I will be the spiritual leader. I relegate to you. I would say there's probably two different circumstances here, or two different possible ways this question could play out. One is if trust has been broken because of the other partner's sin, like it's a legitimate deal where, hey, you did this, you had an affair, I no longer trust you, you lied to me and I don't trust you. I think that's one thing. And I think in that camp, it's the primary element here is going to be a desire for the partner that was the trust had been broken with to reestablish that. Is the heart there to say, you know what, I'm willing to reengage? If that's there, then I think the other huge element is just time. It's going to take a long time for that relationship to be reestablished where trust is obviously gained. And trust is a relationship. Without trust, there isn't a relationship. You want to speak to the rest of that before we hit the other?
Yeah, and I just think, unfortunately, we've talked to a lot of couples that have had, you know, been products of an affair, and it's a difficult situation, and it's very hard. And just one of the gals that I was talking to just specifically said, you know, she said there are practically things that he's doing. He's accountable. I can see that he's really trying to walk with God. He's broken. He's very repentful. But just the time, and they're in counseling and they're doing everything they possibly can, but she's not there. And to rush that, I feel like, is unfair. And I feel like there's just consequences that come, unfortunately, with those types of sinful situations.
Good. The other piece that I would say is there's times that there's trust issues because of baggage that we have in our past, right? We all bring U-Hauls into marriage full of stuff. And sometimes there's lack of trust based on, hey, I had a boyfriend like 19 years ago that did this to me, and as a result, I don't trust you, my husband. And the guy's like, well, what do I do with that? How do I handle that? And that's actually pretty common in marriages with our U-Hauls of stuff. And some of those obviously are pretty significant. So I think when that's the case, there may be a different form of action that couples need to work on, and there needs to be a willingness to say, okay, this guy is not the guy that I dated 5 years ago, and I need to be able to trust him. We've seen this in a lot of marriages, and move through those issues. And there needs to be a willingness primarily on the spouse that has been offended with her baggage to say, okay, I need to reevaluate and at least allow this guy or this gal to regain that trust that's been previously broken and not paint that bullseye on him simply because I had an issue in my past. Right. Sufficient?
Yeah.
All right. What is one habit or tradition that has allowed you as a man to effectively lead your family's spiritual formation? I'll answer this one. I'd say this. For us, honestly, it's not been rocket science. We've really protected our dinner table. We eat together as a family because that's when I get all five of us sitting at one table, and I can ask questions and talk to my family. Okay, again, I'm not teaching them Romans. We're talking about life and those type of things.
And we actually started a tradition just after hearing several incredible women in my life just say, hey, some of the best things we do is ask our kids what was the best part of your day and what was the worst part of your day. And it's amazing the answers, and you are able to see just a snip into their little world sometimes of what's really going on inside their minds.
We have a bedtime routine.
Wow.
That we do with our kids. different talk. will not happen tonight after saying that. We have a routine that my wife has done a great job of putting in place that we do with our kids. We'll read a little, you know, devotional deal that's like, you know, five sentences to our kids. We'll read some scripture and we'll talk about things and we'll pray together. And my wife has done a great job of saying, no, we're going to do this every night because it helps our kids engage and things like that. And the last thing that I think that I've done is I've tried to make a commitment to take my kids on what we call daddy dates. You know, they're nothing crazy, but man, I'll take my kids to go drink coffee at Starbucks and Callie will spill it all over herself. And, you know, but it's us alone together doing something. And sometimes we have this goal of once a week. It never happens once a week. If I can get one-on-one time alone with one of my kids a month, man, I feel like that's, if each one of them gets time with me once a month alone on some type of outing, that's huge. Sometimes it's just taking them to the store, but I try to be intentional about grabbing them and just asking them questions. I'll intentionally be late to work so that I can take my 4-year-old to preschool so that I can engage with her in a car if that's the best that we have and talk to her to those things. So those are a couple things that we've tried to implement that have helped us a ton. Anything you add to that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. How about this? What's okay and not okay when it comes to relationships with the opposite sex outside of marriage? So in a marriage, what's okay outside of marriage with a member of the opposite sex?
I would say you have to be very careful. I think the thing that popped into my head when I heard this question was, what are the motives for that friendship anyway with the opposite sex? If you are getting your needs met completely as a woman from your husband, there's not a huge need for a lot of guy friendships in my life. I enjoy the relationships that my husband has with those guys. They're a lot of fun, but there are definitely certain boundaries that are there. We hang out in groups. We laugh a lot. We poke fun at each other, and we have a great time. But I do not look at those guys with an improper perspective on them because I have a great marriage. I don't need those needs being met. So I would just caution you to check your heart in that and figure out why you need that. And then past that, just if you can enjoy those relationships, then just do it in a healthy way. And maybe you and your husband just need to establish those boundaries together.
Yeah. And I've seen couples out of a desire to be like uber godly, be very offensive to members of the opposite sex, which is almost more harmful. Like they won't interact, they won't talk on the phone with, you know, when someone else's wife calls or whatever it may be. I've seen couples in an effort to say, you know what, I'm going to be godly and protect this relationship, I will not interact with women at all. I'd say beware of that as well, you know what I mean, because that's kind of fishy and weird. So like today, Like Jen Bell called. She clearly called to talk to my wife. We had probably a three-minute conversation before I gave the phone to, you know, I was like, hey, how'd the Q&A go this morning at, you know, at North, and what'd you guys talk about? And, you know, so we're dialoguing and talking. I'm like, okay, let me get my wife. You know, so we've got a natural, normal relationship. Brad obviously trusts me, so it's not weird. You know, when he and Michelle are talking or whatever, it's not weird. So there's healthy interactions with members of the opposite sex, but there's clear boundaries, and I know that all of my friends have healthy interactions with their wife, you know, so I know that there's not weirdness in those places. So there you go. So that's kind of at least how we've handled it. How about this? What is your advice for couples with children to keep the relationship growing? Gosh. Great question.
Sorry, there's a long pause. Do you want me to take this one? Okay. I think just communicating about your life, your dreams, what you're learning, those things, just my husband pulling me aside and still making me feel like that I'm exciting and that he is still pursuing me, those types of things. We laugh a lot in our house, over dumb stuff. I mean, we just try to keep our kids laughing and they see us laughing. And then I just think the kids have to respect your relationship and your marriage, and they have to see that that is an important thing to you. And therefore, when they learn to respect that, they'll respect your relationship. And then I think it just makes it easier. So,
guys love to play with you. Okay. The highlight memory that I have for 2007 was riding my bike on 17 Mile Drive with my wife. She found a bike. I mean, it was just this huge, elaborate deal that she had to go through that so we on vacation could get an hour and a half ride together. It was the highlight of my year because we got to play together. And that it seems so odd to her that that would mean that much to me, but I need to interact recreationally with my wife. That means a ton for me. And guys, your wife needs you to just pursue her. Whatever that means, it's more of just an initiation of some sorts that keeps that fresh and keeps that excitement there on many levels, okay? How do you, this is kind of playing off the same one, but how do you keep the desire fire lit with your spouse? I'm assuming that's of...
Oh, it really was question 20. I was right.
There you go.
I think as girls, I think we generally struggle with this a little bit more, and I don't want to get too stereotypical, but I think I'm assuming this is in the area of intimacy. I think just remembering why you fell in love in the first place, that's something that I always try to keep fresh in my mind, is just those things. I think about our dating relationship a lot and why I was first attracted to him. Sorry, I lost my place. And then just sometimes when he's just romantic with me without expectations, sometimes I naturally want to be intimate with him. And so I think those types of things. A little bit of a tough one here is just taking care of our bodies. When I am taking care of my body, and I don't mean being a size 2 supermodel, I just mean that I'm showing effort. I think there's just a natural excitement that happens within me. And then I think just being creative, and some of those things include, for me personally, just reading a lot of books on that topic of intimacy. A couple that I would recommend are Sheet Music, and the other one is, Intimate Issues. So, sorry, you're like, I don't know. Don't struggle there.
I got this question. I'm like, really? Like, do guys struggle with that? It had to be written by a girl. So I'm like, no, I think my wife's wildly attractive, and I will till I'm dead. So there's not a lot I need to read or what have you. So. But to affirm my wife, she has done a great job of doing the things that make me attracted to her, those type of things. So let's do this. We've got a lot more we could tackle tonight. Let me give you guys a couple resources historically that we've done at the church. If you want them, we would love to get them to you. We did Song of Solomon here a while back. Those resources are still available. You can go to the Resource Center out here at the iHub, and John Parfit would love to take that information, and we can get those CDs to you. We also did a lot of stuff on conflict, so we didn't dive too deeply into that. If you want some more conflict resolution stuff, we have some of those deals, so we'd just love to make those available to you guys, okay? Brad is going to blog a lot of the questions that we didn't get to on the Well homepage. Okay, so check that out this week. Those will be on there. And they're doing the same questions at North that we're doing here. So if you want further explanation, obviously you go to Well Radio and you can get Brad and Jen's podcast that they did as well. All right. Thank you guys for putting up with us. Let me pray. We'll bring the worship team back up here and we'll just continue to engage and worship God. Father, it is a privilege and an honor to be able to communicate what you're doing, at least in our worlds, in this issue of marriage. Father, I pray just for the folks here that, man, this is the single most sanctifying area of my life. And I pray, God, as we talk about marriage and relationships and all the things that we're doing, that that there would be maybe some nuggets of help tonight that were shared that people can walk away with that would be helpful to them in growing in godliness. And Lord, as we continue to worship now, we pray, Father, that you've been honored in what we've done and that you would create strong homes here, that you would divorce-proof our marriages, that you would help us to pursue one another in health as we're dating. And God, as we're growing old together, God, would you help us to love each other for eternity, and that may that steam and may that passion never run dry. God, we love you and are grateful for a time to continue in worship.